Grace and peace to you from him who is, and who was, and who is to come. Amen. What is your mental picture when you think of a king? Well, the answer to that question might depend on your cultural background. Americans might think about a king from medieval European times, a well-fed person on a large throne with very big, rich clothes, a jeweled crown on his head, scepter in hand, living in a large castle with many servants, all awaiting his command. Asians might think about the emperors of dynasties in the past, with their rich, flowing silk robes, tucked away in their forbidden cities with thousands of servants waiting upon their commands. When such a king or an emperor would go out of his palace, he would be accompanied by dozens or hundreds of soldiers and heralds who would go before him to announce his coming so that all people would bow down and give him honor and respect. But on this Christ the King Sunday, this is not at all the picture that we see of Jesus, our King, painted before us in the Gospel reading. The Gospel reading, of course, takes place on Good Friday, when Jesus was hanging on the cross. Jesus had been arrested the previous evening by the Jewish religious leaders who hated him and who were jealous at his popularity among the people. They had put him on trial as a criminal and had physically beaten him. And then on Friday morning, they turned Jesus over to Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor of that area. And he also questioned Jesus as if he were a criminal. After questioning Jesus, Pilate ordered his soldiers to flog him, tearing into the flesh of his back with whips. The soldiers twisted thorny branches into a crown and pressed it onto his head so that the thorns pierced the skin of his head. They put a royal purple robe on Jesus and a staff in his hand and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they hit him in the face. Finally, they led him to a public place outside the city wall where they crucified him together with two common criminals. They stripped him of his clothes, pounded nails through his hands and feet, in order to hang him on the cross, where he would suffer a slow, agonizingly painful death. They hung a sign above his head on the cross that read, "This is the King of the Jews." And all the people who stood there or walked past as Jesus was hanging there hurled insults at him and mocked him. What a huge difference that is from the way that we normally think about a king. A king is not supposed to look like that. A king is not supposed to be arrested, stripped, and beaten, and killed. And if anyone would dare to mock a king or do any of those other things, that person would surely be severely punished or probably executed. But here we see the exact opposite. Here, as Jesus is arrested, put on trial, beaten, mocked, and crucified, we see clear proof of what Jesus had said to Pontius Pilate when he was questioning him. He said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place." Indeed, Jesus' disciple Peter did try to defend Jesus with the sword when Jesus' enemies were coming to arrest him that previous evening. But Jesus told Peter to put his sword away, saying, "All who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think I cannot call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen this way?" Yes, just as Jesus told Pilate, his kingdom is not of this world. His kingdom is a spiritual kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, where Jesus commands thousands upon thousands of angels, angels who are powerful servants who do God's bidding, not chubby little babies with wings, as is sometimes pictured in European art. Jesus could have called on those powerful angels to prevent his enemies from arresting him. Jesus could have called on those powerful angels to rescue him when he was hanging there on the cross. In fact, Jesus could have used his own power, since he is true God, to prevent himself from being arrested or to come down from the cross. As the people mocking him in our reading today suggested that he do. But he did not. He willingly allowed himself to suffer and to die in order to save all people from the punishment of death and hell that they deserved because of their sins, even to save those people who were torturing and crucifying him, even to save those people who were hurling insults at him and mocking him as he hung there upon the cross. Jesus prayed, "Father, forgive them." Surely the criminals who were hanging there next to Jesus heard Jesus say those words, "Father, forgive them." Well, the evangelists Matthew and Mark both tell us that, at least initially, both of the criminals who were crucified with Jesus were hurling insults at him. But the Holy Spirit worked in their hearts through those words of Jesus, those gospel words of forgiveness that they heard Jesus speak, and perhaps through what they had heard about Jesus before this time. So that later, we see in our reading from the Gospel of Luke, that when the one criminal joined with the other people in mocking Jesus, the other criminal rebuked him. This time he did not join in those insults as he had previously. But he called on the first criminal to admit the fact that as criminals, they were being punished justly for their crimes. But Jesus had never done anything wrong. Then in an act of amazingly bold faith, that criminal who had earlier been mocking Jesus, along with everyone else, now asks Jesus to be merciful to him. He says, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." You or I would probably be thinking at that moment, "Yeah, right. You were just mocking me a little bit ago, and now you want me to be merciful to you?" But that's exactly what Jesus did. Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth. Today you will be with me in paradise." Jesus was dying on the cross to pay for the sins of that criminal, even that criminal's sin of mocking Jesus to his face. When Jesus died, he paid for the sins of the whole world, for your sins and mine. Because of all the times when we do not follow God's will, when we think lustful thoughts, when we speak hurtful words against others, when we do shameful actions, for all of our many sins against God's will, we deserve eternal punishment in hell. As God's word says, the soul who sins is the one who will die. But Jesus died in our place so that we would not suffer that eternal punishment of hell that God promised to punish all who sin with. Jesus died in our place and rose again, so that we have the assurance that even though our bodies may die, Jesus will raise our bodies back to life and take us, body and soul, to be with him forever in heaven. We have the comfort, that same comfort that Jesus gave to that criminal who was crucified next to him, that on the very day that we die, on the very day that we die, we will be with Jesus in the paradise of heaven. Through all of this, Jesus shows that he is a king. Not like we so often imagine a king to be. Not like Pilate or the Roman soldiers imagined a king to be. And not like the Jews of Jesus' day imagined a king to be. No, Jesus is a king who rules over a spiritual kingdom. Jesus is a king who came to save all people from their sins, as God had promised through the prophets of the Old Testament hundreds of years before Jesus was even born as a human being. Jesus is a king who rules in the hearts of his people through his word of truth. Yes, Jesus is a real king of a real kingdom. In fact, his kingdom exists right here. No, we don't always recognize it because we don't always see it clearly. To us, it appears that we are living in the country of the United States of America, but Jesus is reigning in our hearts through his word. Through his word that we hear here in church, through his word that we proclaim to each other as we confess the Apostles' Creed and as we sing songs and praises together, through his word that we read in our devotions at home. Jesus' reign is not oppressive, like many of the human kings of world history. Rather, Jesus' reign in our hearts brings peace. It brings comfort in our daily lives. Because through his word, we know that all of our sins have been forgiven and that we have been restored to a harmonious relationship with God. From his word, we know that we have peace and harmony with others also, or that we can have peace and harmony with them, because the love and forgiveness that Jesus has so richly poured out to us in our lives can overflow in our relationships with other people. Jesus' reign in our hearts brings us peace and comfort whenever we have troubles or difficulties in this life, because through his word we are reminded that Jesus has won the victory for us and that he will bring us to join him in heaven for all eternity, where there will be no more trouble, no more sorrow, no more pain or suffering. So let us worship and praise Jesus, our great King, who will take us to reign with him in his eternal kingdom when this life is over. And with joyful hearts, let us also spread the good news about his kingdom of grace by sharing his word with many others, so that together with us, they will also enjoy peace and comfort that comes from being under the reign of Christ, our good King, in our lives now and forever in heaven. Amen.